Before we listen for our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. O God, author of the gospel word, open our ears to receive the spoken words of scripture. Prepare our minds to discern the message relevant for our lives. Stir our hearts to act on your revealed word. We pray in the name of the one who is the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Amos, the 8th chapter, beginning in the 4th verse. You can turn to page 856 of the Old Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Hear this, you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, reading verses 1 through 6. You may follow along on page 180 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Surely we do not need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of Christ, prepared by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we come to the end of 52 Sundays of Words of Faith. It seems like just yesterday that I spoke about the great preacher Barbara Brown Taylor, whom I heard last summer as she once again shared her concern about the terrible hit that language has taken in our lifetimes. The prophet Amos foretold a famine of the words of God. Taylor's concern, if I might characterize what she has said and written, is more that we hear the words, but they've become something like junk food for us. Our bodies no longer attuned to receiving the life-giving nutrients that they bear. So many frontal assaults on language and on the reliability of the word, she laments. The problem, she says, is the discrepancy between the word and the reality to which it points, so-called vine-ripe tomatoes, yuck, being her favorite example of that. Then that connection between the word and what it points to, that connection is lost, and that word can no longer be trusted. Now, we've been doing our part this year to shore up that connection between the word and the reality it names as we've made our way through a veritable lexicon of faith. But doing this work truly is a road that goes ever on. That is much of what the church's ministry is about, is it not? I mean, we are people of the word. We are people of the book. Our lives inextricably entwined with these words of faith and the realities to which they point. Make no mistake, words still have power for good or ill. Too often for ill, and as Debbie noted, once they're out, they're out. Maybe you heard the same heartbreaking news a couple of weeks ago that I heard about a mother and her boyfriend, I believe, arrested for abusing her 4-year-old daughter. When the police asked the little girl what her name was, she said, "Idiot." It'll take months for her to recover from the physical scars, they said, but then they added that it will take years for her to recover from the psychological ones. That old sticks and stones rhyme is a load of garbage. Words can hurt, and badly. But they can also do great good. I mean, think of it. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "I have a dream," and we are still dreaming with him. Or Abraham Lincoln, "With malice toward none, with charity toward all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right." And those words healed. Words can do that, I tell you. And they can inspire and delight and challenge and encourage. Despite their potential for harm, I have an abiding hope in the power of words to do good this way, especially words of faith. Now, that should come as a surprise to none of you. As many of you know, I love words. My mom once said that my backpack had become my new security blanket. She said that when I was an adult. If you've seen my office, then you will surely understand. I do have a love for books and for reading, but not just the written word. I'm a fan of the spoken word, too. According to certain family members, maybe I'm too much of a fan. For instance, my introduction to 3 members of the pastoral nominating committee from Highland 8.5 years ago happened on a Sunday when they came to our congregation in South Carolina to hear me preach. It was a Sunday near the Super Bowl of Caring Hunger offering, and our older elementary kids were doing a moment for mission. Our daughter Morgan, a 4th grader at the time, was part of the brief skit that they offered. It began with this group of kids pretending that they were sitting at the end of a worship service when people often are starting to get hungry. I don't know if it was in the script or not, but Morgan spoke first and was talking about the minister, who was, of course, me, with microphone in hand right up to her mouth and leaning over to feign her hunger. That little rascal said, "It's 12 o'clock and he's still talking." I don't know what came next. For sake of the congregation's laughter, which frankly I thought was a little too loud and lasted a little too long. And yes, that is how John Loftus and Esther Preston and Miles Abernathy first met me. Well, I think that the Apostle Paul can feel my pain. He loves words too. But he's in trouble here with the Corinthians. His ministry with them is under assault by new leaders whom Paul facetiously names as super apostles. Apparently, they are undermining Paul's work there, suggesting that maybe Paul's ministry is all wrong, that he has misunderstood Jesus and is thus unfit for ministry with these sophisticated Corinthians. Too much cross, not enough glory, they say of his preaching. Well, how should Paul respond? How should he defend himself? Well, of course, he writes a letter and another letter. I mean, the consensus among biblical scholars is that 2 Corinthians is actually a composite of at least two letters, if not three. But Paul knows that the words themselves are not enough. The words must be coupled with the people who have been shaped by those words. Paul considers sending a letter of recommendation to his detractors that endorses his ministry. Instead, what he says to the congregation is that they are the letters. They are the words. Their life together in its embodiment of grace and peace, of cross and resurrection, is all the defense that Paul needs. Words taking on flesh in the life of a person and the life of a people, that's what Paul knows will make a difference. Well, Frederick Buechner comes to the same conclusion about how God has been at work with us as he traces God's history with words. In Hebrew, he says the term dabar means both word and deed. Thus, to say something is to do something. I love you, I hate you, I forgive you, I'm afraid of you. Who knows what such words do, but whatever it is, it can never be undone. Words are power, he says, essentially the power of creation. When God said, let there be light, there was light, where before there was only darkness. But Buechner goes on to say that God never seems to weary of trying to get across to us. Word after word, God tries in search of the right word. When the creation itself doesn't seem to say it right, sun, moon, stars, all of it, God tries flesh and blood. God tried saying it in Noah, but Noah was a drinking man. God tried saying it in Abraham, but Abraham was a little too Mesopotamian with all those wives and whiskers. God tried Moses, but Moses himself was trying too hard. Tried David, but David was too pretty for his own good. Toward the end of his rope, God tried saying it in John the Baptist with his locusts and honey and hellfire preaching. And you get the feeling that John might almost have worked, except that he lacked something small but crucial, like a sense of the ridiculous or a balanced diet. So God tried once more. Jesus as the mot juste, the perfect, just right word of God. And in him we behold God's word and deed together, the fullness of God's vocabulary of grace and peace, of love and justice, of awe and joy in the flesh. Drawing on this same model of incarnation, Paul says that the Corinthians do the same. They embody in their life together these words of faith and hope and love, of joy and reconciliation. They are Paul's letters of recommendation, the words that he would share with those who don't believe the good news that he has proclaimed. Well, the same goes for us. Our words of faith must also take on flesh if they are to gain a hearing in this world of ours that has so little use for the church. Speaking the word love matters. We must act lovingly if that word is to have meaning. Speaking peace is crucial, but we are just adding to the noise if we aren't also living peacefully. The same with grace and gratitude. If our words of gratitude aren't enfleshed in acts of generosity, generous giving, generous serving, and grateful response to God's unending love for us, then those words just might end up on that heap of vine-ripe tomatoes. Sisters and brothers, this word-weary and word-wary world of ours longs for a people who embody these words of faith. for all of these words that we share here. The most faithful interpreter of those words is you. A congregation who believes this good news of the gospel and lives that good news out in our life together, day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. As we seek to do this together, we can trust that there will be no famine of the hearing of God's word. But may the strength that we receive from this meal that we share this morning ensure that there is also no famine of our doing God's word. Thanks be to God, who in word and in deed is with us and for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.